We're looking this evening at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And the title is up here, The Ladder of Love, which might seem a strange title of a sermon, but I hope it will become clear as we go through this. Obviously, when trouble comes into our lives as Christians, we often actually arrive at a conclusion that God does not love us, don't we? Especially if the trouble is long term. We get discouraged, we get weak, we get down. We see others getting on so well. You look at them and you think, well, God loves them, but he doesn't love me. If he loved me, I wouldn't be going through these times of trouble. Not just hours, not just days, weeks, months, years, decades even, of suffering. If God loved me, I wouldn't have this kind of trouble. And if we haven't come to that conclusion, we may yet. And we need to prepare for that kind of thinking. We need to store up biblical resources so that if we ever do end up in that place, we know where to turn. And this is the passage that we would like to turn to, surely, in these times, because Paul here helps us to look at trouble in a very different way. And rather than being a proof that God doesn't love me, rather trouble being an opportunity to deepen our experience of God's love. Wouldn't we like that? So how is trouble a ladder to God's love? It feels to us like trouble is a pit that we fall into that gets darker and deeper as the days go on, and God's love maybe feels further and further away. And yet, Paul here in Romans 5 is saying, no, trouble is actually a ladder. It's an opportunity to rise, to grow, to flourish in God's love. And although it's counterintuitive, that is what the Bible teaches. So we want to ask, how is that so? Well, first of all, the ladder to love stands on justification. If you look at Romans 5, 1 and 2, this is where Paul starts. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where Paul starts. We have justification by faith. Now, every ladder, it needs a strong foundation. All the ladder accidents I have heard of have come from the ladder being placed on an unsafe piece of ground, a shaky piece of ground, an uneven piece of ground, an unreliable piece of ground. And therefore, if we want a ladder that's going to climb up higher into the love of God, we need a very secure and sure foundation. And that's why Paul starts here with, we have been justified by faith. This is the granite rock on which the ladder to love stands and is supported by. Our justification, our being declared righteous by God himself for the sake of Christ alone. That his righteousness becomes ours so that God can legitimately look at us and say, you are just in my sight. You are perfect in my sight. That comes to us by faith, not by works. So when we're talking about a ladder, we're not talking about a ladder to salvation, right? Because our salvation isn't a ladder that we climb with our efforts and our endeavors. But our salvation is the foundation on which we stand. It's immovable. It's unshakable. It's uncrackable. We have been justified by faith. And this really is Paul's summary of Romans 3 and 4. You notice it starts with, therefore. So he's looking back and he's saying, since. We've spent a couple of chapters here working through what it means to be saved, to be justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. And now we want to look at some of the consequences, some of the things that flow from that wonderful truth. So he's saying, get this as your foundation. You cannot climb any ladder to God's love unless you start here, unless you place the ladder firmly on the unshakable, perfect foundation of Christ's righteousness. We have justification by faith, but we have more. Because he says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we have justification by faith and we have peace by faith. Now, when we talk about peace, there are two ways to think about it. There's an objective peace, which is a declaration that between this party and this party, this person and that person, there is peace. It might be two nations that have been at war and a treaty is signed and it declares now there is peace. There's no more war. That's objective. That's factual. That's legal. But there's also a subjective peace, which is more in our feelings. It's more of a sense that we have. So again, if you think of these two countries that were at war, then there can be a legal, objective peace. You imagine Russia and Ukraine. If eventually we trust that peace is declared, it's going to take a while, isn't it, for Ukrainians to actually feel the benefit of that peace. It's not going to be automatic. It's not going to be quick. So there can be an objective peace without being a subjective peace. And when Paul here speaks of we have peace with God, he's speaking primarily of the objective peace. That between these two warring parties, now because this person has believed by faith in Jesus Christ, God says no more war. I'm no longer opposed to this person. I'm no longer their enemy. They are no longer mine. There is peace. And that's not just the end of hostility. It's much more than that. You can imagine, again, a time when Russia and Ukraine stopped fighting. But it's another thing entirely for them to have friendly relations. And that's what is envisaged here. It's a peace that is not just no more war, but it's a positive. It's a state of shalom, of wholeness, of restoration, of things back as they should be. Here Paul's saying this is one of the results of having this great foundation. We have peace with God. Not a temporary peace, not a fragile truce that could one day break out again on one side or another into war. No, this is permanent peace. Once this peace is declared between God and a believer, it's permanent. It's forever. It's unbreakable. So we have peace with God by faith. Whether we feel it or not, it's true. Whether it's in our subjective or not, it's factual. If we have put our faith entirely in Jesus Christ, we're standing on that foundation, not like one foot in our own works and one foot on his. No, fully and entirely on Jesus, we have peace with God. And as we meditate on that, as we believe in that, then we trust that that objective, factual peace will become more and more subjective, more and more part of our feelings, part of our sense of who we are, part of that wholeness that God desires for us. We have peace with God by faith. Then we have more. We have access here to grace by faith. It says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So remember the Old Testament. We're looking at it this morning. Very limited access. The grace that was pictured in the tabernacle and the temple that got more and more vividly pictured as you get more and more into the center of the tabernacle. That was really an exclusion zone for most people, apart from the priest or the high priest. They could not have access to seeing the truths that were pictured within the tabernacle, in the furniture, and the ceremonies. But now, he's saying, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And it's the word stand is fixed, and we will never be thrown out. He's saying, by faith, we have a peace, and by faith, we enter into a realm of grace, a realm of God's favor, God's kindness, God's compassion. That's the air we breathe. It's the atmosphere we live in. It's a sense of, without any deserving on my part, God is embracing me. And that comes through justification, peace, and then access by faith into this unshakable and irremovable grace. And then there's more. Because he says, we have joy in God by faith. At the end of verse 2, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's like justification takes care of our past. Grace is all about the present, our experience of God's kindness. And hope is about what we're looking forward to in the future. And the hope here is described as the glory of God. This is what we were made for, to behold the glory of God, to see his beauty, to see his magnificence, to see him in all his loveliness, all his adorable attributes. If you think of some of the best sights you've ever seen in this world, if you've traveled, and the sense of awe and wonder and enjoyment, that's just a shadow compared with what we will experience when we have that beatific vision, that vision of the beauty of God. And because you have been justified, because we have this hope, we look forward, knowing we will see the glory of God. We'll see the most glorious sight in the universe forever. This is what we get. Justification by faith, peace by faith, grace by faith, and glory by faith. This is our foundation. This is where we begin. And it's all by faith. It's all by grace. And so Paul here is saying, well, first of all, get this foundation. You know, there, if you go back into the Old Testament, Genesis 11, there were a group of people who decided we're going to build a structure that will reach all the way to heaven. And it's clear from God's reaction to it that they were turning their backs on him and his provision of a way to heaven and saying, no, we'll do it our way. We'll put our effort into it and we will get glory from building this structure that will take us all the way to heaven. And when God saw this, he came down and he shattered the tower and he scattered the people. And he's saying, have no hope. Don't even try. Don't even attempt to build your way to heaven. It's impossible. No, start not by building, but by standing. God's already built something. He's built his salvation, and he says to us, rest on it. Stand on it. Feel secure in it. This is a foundation he will never shake. Don't be a Babel builder, but plant your feet on Christ. So build this foundation and enjoy it. Notice he says here, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He's saying we've got so much hope here based on justification, peace, grace, and our hope. Let's exult. Let's get excited about this. Let's be motivated about this because a Christ foundation is a confident salvation. So we have here, justification is the foundation for the ladder. But we want to get to the ladder, don't we? This ladder to love steps through trouble. This ladder to love steps through trouble. When we think of trouble, we often think of negatives. We think of all that we will lose. We might lose our money, we might lose our health, we might lose our friends, we might lose our church, we might lose our sanity as we age. We think of trouble as what causes anxiety and fear and depression and panic, alienation, conflict. Trouble is negatives, but not for Paul. For Paul, trouble leads to many positives. It's not a descent, but an opportunity to ascend, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, social, relational, vocational, whatever the trouble is. And here, I don't know if you can see it, but I've put at the bottom of this ladder trouble. That's where we are. We're on this foundation, but then as we're resting on this foundation, trouble comes into our lives. What happens next? Well, look at verse 3. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, our troubles, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So here's step one, trouble, or just on top of our foundation. And you know, when we stand on the foundation of Jesus, when we become believers, I'm afraid to tell you, trouble will come. Probably more than when you were not standing on that foundation. Why is that? Well, first of all, the world will target you in a way they didn't before. Unbelievers will be out to see you stumble. They'll want you to stumble. They'll try and make you stumble. They'll mock you, harass you. You'll be disadvantaged in a way that you weren't when you were in the world itself. So the world will target you. The devil will tempt you. Again, more than he had to when you were in the world. He will put a target on your back. As soon as you stand on that foundation, you are his enemy. And then God will test you. He'll test your faith in a way that he didn't before because you didn't have a faith. And like with Job and many others in the Bible and through church history, he'll say, okay, now let's test you here. So trouble is going to actually increase most often when we are Christians. Those that live godly in this world, says the apostle, will suffer tribulation. When the angels in heaven asked, who are these people who are coming into heaven? The Lord answered, these are those who have come through great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're standing on this foundation, but they also had great tribulion. Trouble, that's level one. But then, what happens next? Well, Paul tells us, suffering produces endurance. That's step two there. Endurance here is the word for a calm, steady response. At a time and in circumstances when many others would be shaken and destabilized, knocked off their feet, as trouble goes in the Christian life, the Christian develops this steady, patient perseverance. They're on this foundation. All these forces are coming against them, trying to blow them off. And they say, patience, steadiness, faithfulness, loyalty, commitment. We will not give up. We will not give in. By God's grace, we're going to persevere. Suffering produces endurance. This is the opposite of panic and erratic mood swings. As the Christian grows through trouble, they develop just that steady, stable, patient perseverance. That's a good trait. That's a great quality, especially in a world that we are living in, when everyone's just blown about by every wind of the media, the latest panic, the latest hysteria. The Christian, steady endurance. We want to climb a bit higher than that, don't we? We want steady endurance, but Paul wants us to take another step up to character. Notice here it says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And that word means proven worth. In other words, these troubles that the Christian steadily, patiently perseveres through results in proving us and proving to others as well as to us that we are the real deal, that we are the genuine article, that we truly are believers. We're not like the stony ground hearers who flourish in good times and then when hard times come, we just wither and die. No. Trouble comes along and we're actually amazed at ourselves sometimes. We're certainly amazed at others when we see maybe people who have little in the way of physical resources or mental resources or spiritual maturity even. And yet when trouble comes along, what happens? They just keep going. They plod on. And it proves to them and to all who see it, this is not them. This shows that God has genuinely worked, that this is a proven Christian. They've passed and they're passing the test of trouble and developing this character. So we want that, don't we? I think we'd all like to be proven to be the real deal, to be genuine, not a hypocrite, not a counterfeit, but real, authentic, true, genuine Christians. That's comforting, it's strengthening, and it's a great witness to others. Now, and again, this is desirable, right? But we want more, don't we? And Paul gives us more. He says, well, there's another step. If you are in trouble and you get to endurance and then you climb up through that to character, there's another rung here. He says, and character produces hope. Hope is the confident desire of future good. And there's something about trouble which we endure and that proves to us that we're the real deal that actually generates hope as well. Because when we have that sense, we are justified by faith, and though we're in trouble, we're persevering. And through persevering, we're being proven to be true believers, then our hope of the future is so much more strengthened, isn't it? We know that we're going in the right direction. We know we're going to the right place. We know that God will keep his promises. Character produces hope. And it says, hope does not put us to shame. What this means is that when we're in trouble and we're enduring and developing character and beginning to experience that hope, we're not embarrassed. We're not ashamed of being in that time of trouble. Maybe some people will say, huh, as Job's friends did, call yourself a believer, a follower of God. Look at all that's happening to you. And they try and shame you and they try and belittle you. The devil certainly does that. But the Christian who is climbing this ladder from justification, trouble, endurance, character, hope, we're not embarrassed. You can say what you want. Devil, people, family, friends, I know who I've believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep me. We're not embarrassed. And it also means that we won't be disappointed in our hope. You know, I'm sure we've all been conned We've bought something, we've invested in something, we've been sucked in by an Instagram advert, and the thing comes, certainly happened to me, as my children will tell you. Dad, you've not bought another Instagram, have you? And then you see how pathetic it is. And the package comes, you try and hide it. And they ask you later, Dad, what was that? And they're like, oh, nothing. You're embarrassed, you're ashamed. But here, Paul's saying, this hope, we won't be embarrassed. We won't be ashamed. We'll never be disappointed, in not now or in the future. That's a great hope to have. And then he says, come on higher. Come to love. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And this isn't so much our love for God, but God's love for us. And Paul's teaching here that when we're in trouble and we're going up these steps, there's something about this whole process that opens the gusher of God's love and that provides an opportunity for us to receive and experience and appreciate God's love like nothing else does. This love is poured into our hearts, not dripped. The word is deluged. God's love floods into our hearts. And this isn't just a subjective feeling. It's based on truth because, as we'll see the next time we look at this chapter, the next section is all about, well, where do we see God's love? How do we get God's love? And it's all about Christ dying, one for the many, the righteous for the unrighteous. He's saying basically through our experience of trouble, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and makes Christ more precious and his salvation more beautiful and enjoyable. There's a basis to this experience of love, this gushing deluge of love. And then the last step, the top step, maybe they're together, it's just in the slide and no more, joy. And that's staggering, isn't it? Remember, we read in looking at justification, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here's a Christian looking at their salvation and they're rejoicing, they're exulting, they're excited. And then here, a few verses later, we've got a Christian in trouble. And yet they are also rejoicing and excited and exulting and lifting up God. Because he says here at the beginning of this whole ladder section, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. So there's joy at the bottom of the ladder, and there's joy at the top of the ladder. As we experience this love being poured into our hearts, we think there's nothing better than this. So trouble is an opportunity to enjoy God's love in a way that we cannot enjoy it in times of peace and comfort and ease. It's still trouble, still painful, but it's also a blessing. It's not joy despite our troubles, but joy through them. Trouble is not an exclusion from God's love, but an invitation to God's love. So if there's trouble in your life, take this challenge. Try and climb the step by God's grace. And then the next one. And maybe you get stuck on one rung. Maybe you're stuck on just endurance, endurance, endurance. Here Paul's saying, come on, there's more. There's better. There's greater. Keep climbing. So we ask this question, how is trouble a ladder to God's love? And the apostle here says, use trouble as a ladder to God's love. You can't climb the ladder without the Jesus foundation. You've got to start with that. You experience love there, but you also experience love on the ladder. The best example of this I've come across in recent times, and there are many examples of this in Christian literature, is the testimony of Tim Challies. He's an author, a blogger. You can read his blog at charlies.com. He's a friend of mine, a lovely Christian man, served the Lord faithfully for many years. And I was sitting out there in the parking lot one November evening a couple of years ago when I got a call. He said, David Nix just passed away. That's his son, 20 years old, at college, beginning to prepare for the ministry. Tim had great hopes for him. And he's faithfully written about this over the last couple of years on his blog, and just recently published a book called Seasons of Sorrow. And he wrote an article to accompany this book, which I really thoroughly recommend to you if you are going through a season of trouble. And it was entitled, I Want Him Back. I Want Nick Back, but not the old me back. He says, Christians have a complex relationship with suffering. We don't wish to experience it. It's not our desire, our preference, or longing to go through times of pain and persecution, times of sorrow and loss. Yet, we know that God uses such experiences to accomplish significant and meaningful things in us. We know there are certain graces that bloom best in the valleys, certain fruits that ripen best in the winter, certain virtues that come to fruition most often in the shadows. A host of Christians will testify that they have come to know the Lord more intimately. They've come to put sin to death more earnestly. They've been equipped to serve more thoroughly, not apart from their suffering, but because of it. And indeed, as we look back at our own lives, we often see evidence of the ways God has worked in us in our hardest times. We see how it was when a loved one was taken from our side that we truly grew closer to the Lord. How it was when our wealth disappeared that we came to treasure God more fully. How it was when our bodies weakened that our reliance upon God grew. We don't emerge from our trials unscathed. We still emerge from them better, though, and holier and closer to Him. Though we wish we did not experience such sorrows, we're thankful to have learned what we have learned and to have grown in the ways we have grown. I want Nick back, but I don't want my old self back. I so badly wish that my son could be part of my life again, but I would so badly hate to lose all the precious ways in which God has been real to me and true to me and present with me in my sorrows. There's so much I have learned, so many ways God has drawn close to me, so many blessings I've received from the Lord, and all of these came through sorrow, not apart from it. In some ways, my greatest gains have flowed from my greatest loss, my greatest joys from my deepest and most painful sorrows. We don't wish to suffer. We shouldn't wish to suffer. Yet we know that none of us escape this life unscathed. And when the time comes, that the path that I feared is the way He has set, we can be certain that God is eager to sanctify our sorrows in ways that are ultimately for our benefit and for His glory. And so we live with this tension. To become who we want, we often have to endure what we hate. To receive what we long for, we often have to release what we love. To attain the most advanced graces, we often need to experience the most painful sorrows. It's just such a wonderful illustration of our verses here, isn't it? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Tim slipped off that ladder a few times. He stopped in some rungs a few times. But over the years, he's gradually got to the top. And he's enjoying love and joy in a way he never did at the bottom, without trouble. The ladder to love. Let's pray. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. If you're to use the worst troubles of this life to bring us into the best experiences of your love, we need your Spirit. Send your Spirit so that we can climb the ladder from painful trouble to your joyful love. Amen.